Now I want to introduce the chapter, although really the chapter is continuing a flow that began back in chapter 18, verse 18, where the attention seems to be shifted to Ephesus. One, it's certainly one that in my past study of Acts, I didn't pay a close attention to the emphasis of the Ephesian ministry in the book of Acts, but it's certainly there before us to see. It's only a chapter and a half, but it's significant in what it covers and the time, the amount of time that it covers. And we've already kind of pointed those things out both the last 2 weeks in a row. I want to read verse 1, and that'll give you the information that Paul had in chapter 18 left Corinth. He had made his way. He went first to Ephesus, but didn't stay there, went down to Jerusalem, went to Antioch, traveled back through Galatia, and then according to verse 1 of chapter 19, that when he made his way to Ephesus, he actually went north and came down south. Because it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now you realize it's not even the end of a sentence, but we're not. I'll read on in just a minute. There's some things that I want to point out, and so I want to read the verses. I find that interesting. It's been nagging in my mind that the Holy Spirit would have us know that when Paul went from the Galatian area, he went to, remember, Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, that he went north and then came down, because it says the upper coast. So it just the information that the Bible puts in there is all relative. Sometimes we don't know the importance of it. I point out to you, because I don't know the importance of that, except that I wanted you to see that he returned to Ephesus. When he was there earlier, he promised them that if the Lord will, he would come back. And now we got his return to Ephesus. In fact, the way we outline from chapter 18 through chapter 19 is chapter 18, verses 18 through 23 is Paul's initial visit to Ephesus. Verses 24 through 28 is what happened at Ephesus while Paul was away. And in chapter 19, Paul's return to Ephesus, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 41. So that's how we kind of outlined that section. But when you just look at chapter 19, just looking at it as a whole, there's a real obvious twofold division to the chapter. In verses 1 through 9, it's Paul's ministry at Ephesus to the Jews. We'll point out the Jewish disciples of John the Baptist in verses 2 through 7, but just to kind of familiarize yourself with the passage, verse 8 says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." So Paul's ministry there from those verses, from verse 1 down to verse 9, centers around his ministry to the Jews at Ephesus. And then beginning at verse 10 and all the way to the end of the chapter, it says, "And this continued." Now he separated from the Jews at the synagogue, and it says, "This continued by the space of 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Interesting, the passages here, like in verse 17, some things take place, and it says, "This was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." When it keeps throwing out Jews and Greeks, that's Paul's ministry, Jew and Gentile. He's got a message for both of them, because by believing in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile become part of the body of Christ. And so really what my point is from verse 10 all the way through 41 is Paul's Gentile ministry at Ephesus. What's unique about that is if you kind of look at those again, and you can do this when you read ahead or read it again this week, is that when in the first 10 verses or 9 verses there, when Paul has his Jewish ministry at Ephesus, it starts out in verses 1 through 7 where Paul ministers to disciples of John the Baptist. That's what we're going to look at in a few minutes, so that's why I'm not reading it right now. But in verse 8, where we already read, there's Paul ministering to the Jews in the synagogue, and then it ends with a conflict of the Jews the unbelieving Jews that he's been ministering to. In those, now that same pattern matches in the Gentile ministry. In verse 10, we have Paul's ministry in the school that reaches all of Asia. There's really an emphasis here. You're not just ministering to Jews now, Jews and Gentiles alike, all that are in Asia. In verses 11 through 22, if you just kind of look at verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that there went out of his body were brought, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. And before you're done, these Gentiles who are involved in all kind of spiritualism are burning their books and occultic books and all those type of things. So you have Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, particularly at Ephesus, beginning in verse 11 all the way down to verse 22. But then in verse 23, it says, at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. And now what you have is a conflict with the unbelieving Gentiles at Ephesus. And that ends the chapter. So the division is kind of obvious when you look at that. Now, there is no doubt when you look at the things that are obvious before you get into the detail, verse by verse in this context here, that the Holy Spirit would have us pay attention to Paul's Ephesian ministry. That's maybe something I've overlooked, as I said, but now it's obvious to me, and so hopefully it's obvious to you as well. Ever since he left Corinth, back up in verse 18 and 19, we were introduced to Ephesus there. Now, the reason I say it, not only you can see how it outlines from chapter 18, verse 18, all the way through 19, everything centered around Ephesus, but go back with me to chapter 16. And this is why I say the Holy Spirit would have us pay attention to this. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul started his second apostolic ministry and had gone through the areas of Galatia that he went through in the first apostolic ministry, it says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now it's real clear that the Holy Spirit would not allow the Apostle Paul, even in his second apostolic ministry, to go into Asia. Now, I don't have the map up here. We've had it up here for several weeks now. But Ephesus is definitely in Asia. We'll point that out as you read on. But so that there is a time in the second apostolic ministry, the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow Paul to go there. Paul said, if God will, I will return. And boy, he has returned. And so all of a sudden you see this emphasis, the Holy Spirit kind of directing our attention to the fact that there's this Ephesian ministry that the Holy Spirit is now going to allow the Apostle Paul to have. And one of the things that you begin to see, hold your place in Acts and look again, and if you got it memorized, you don't need to, but Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Because this is what you're seeing in the book of Acts, and it's becoming very obvious. That's when I say the Holy Spirit would direct our attention. Something has changed between even chapter 16 and chapter 19. And you're going to see that it centers around the fact that there is this progressive revelation, but not just a progressive revelation. There is a progressive diminishing of the nation of Israel and a progressing of the riches of God's grace to the Gentiles, by reading the book of Romans, we understand. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Paul says, I say, he's talking about Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, even at Ephesus, where we just read, even though we haven't kind of read all the verses in chapter 19, and I gave you that little bit of an outline that you realize that the first nine verses, Paul's dealing with the Jews, but then they get hardened and he goes and separates into the school of one Tyrannus. And then from that school, he spends 2 years reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching all of Asia and having particular influence right there in Gentile with the Gentiles at Ephesus, even in the number of verses, nine verses of dealing with the Jews. Three times that much in chapter 19 of him dealing with the Gentiles. Primarily, we've been seeing the Apostle Paul minister to Jews, but now there's a bigger emphasis of a Gentile ministry here. We see the fall of Israel, and with the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles. Verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" What we're seeing in the book of Acts is more and more of a progress in the diminishing of the nation of Israel and a progressing of the riches going out to the of grace going out to the Gentiles. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, "For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them." Well, that's why he keeps talking about Jews and Greeks, even in the Gentile ministry. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So Israel's cast away until there's a future receiving of them, and then God brings the end of the world in, because that's how the world's going to come to an end, with the conclusion of God fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel. So my point is, as we come to this chapter and we see this, the Holy Spirit forbid him at one point to go in Asia. Now he's allowing, and there's this greater Gentile ministry, as we're going to see, take place in Ephesus. At Ephesus, the Holy Spirit is just pointing those things out for us to be able to see, not just looking verse by verse. Sometimes we look so closely at a verse that we don't stand back and see, oh, wow, look at this progress that's going on. Now there's another obvious truth that we're being directed to, and that is the diminishing of John's baptism. Now here's what I want to do. Go back with me to chapter 18 of Acts, and I'm going to read our study last week, and then our study this week begins in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, even if we don't finish all them verses. I want you to see what's obviously similar in those two contexts. So I'm just going to read without stopping. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all men were about 12. Now, you're going to have a lot of questions, and that's good for you. But the most obvious thing is you got this Apollos who will only know the baptism of John, and now you got these 12 disciples of John who only knew the baptism of John, never even heard of a Holy Ghost, and Paul ministers to them at Ephesus. Both of those took place at Ephesus. So that, you know, while we might break off from chapter 18 and start in chapter 19, the chapter break, don't let it separate you from the fact that the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us that there is a diminishing of John's baptism as you're progressing in the book of Acts. And as you're doing that, dispersion or dispensing of the grace of God, which leaves us with the one baptism that the Apostle Paul taught, that's by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the baptism that Paul preached. The baptism that John preached is something that immediately you see as something that is spoken of as past, something that's old, something that is behind the time. And now you don't know that until you study on, but certainly you see there is this emphasis about John and that things needed to move on beyond John. The Apollos, it dealt with his ignorance because he only knew the baptism of John. The 12 disciples of John, they had never even heard that there was a Holy Spirit, and Paul deals with them, just like Aquila and Priscilla dealt with Apollos, to bring them past their ignorance up to the present truth. Now, Leon's not here, but hold your place in Acts. Come to 2 Peter chapter 1. The reason I say Leon, he used to have, and he incorporated the name because he had a radio ministry, and he called it Present Truth Ministries. And I used to always, back before I knew him, I thought, boy, that's strange, start a grace ministry and name it after something Peter said. But I've through the years, have looked at this and wonder if it's not a good ministry name in this regard. I want you to see the statement. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the things of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, the very fact that there's a present truth tells you there's a past truth, right? And even Peter, now he's writing 2 Peter, this is where he's going to acknowledge to them about the Apostle Paul, the long-suffering of God. So Peter knows all about the interruption of God's dealings with Israel. Not that, you know, he warns them in chapter 3, that doesn't mean God's not going to fulfill his promise, but today God's being long-suffering, and that when this age of grace is over, then the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So for him to use that established in the present truth does seem to be imply that being brought up to date. I say that to you, I use the verse, you decide whether you think 2 Peter is referring to that, but that's what I'm seeing in Acts chapter 18, whether it be Apollos being brought, he learned the word of God more perfectly, because he only knew the baptism of John, he was behind the time. In fact, some of the things I taught about Apollos, look at Dave, he said, "Huh, what do you think Apollos knew?" What I think about what Apollos' knowledge was, I actually get from these 12 disciples. I believe they're on the same level, but it becomes more clear what these men knew and what they didn't know than it is actually clear about Apollos. But anyhow, as Aquila and Priscilla brought Apollos, took him unto them and taught him the word of God more perfectly, brought him up to the present truth, the Apostle Paul is doing the same with the disciples of John the Baptist here in the first seven verses of Acts chapter 19. Now, just knowing that, whether you can answer all the verses and what these verses are about, if a babe in Christ was just reading his Bible and decided he's going to start with the New Testament, started reading with the book of Matthew, and still started reading through, and is reading through, and he comes into the book of Acts, and he comes all the way to this point, and he reads about Apollos who only knew the baptism of John. 12 disciples who only knew the baptism of John. They would immediately become aware that things have progressed, that they have moved beyond John's baptism, that there is something beyond John's baptism for them to know. There is something different, something advanced for them to know. And that they would learn to put John's water baptism in the past and to make, and at least they'd be made aware that if they just keep reading their Bible and you're reading that all this is centered around Paul, that when you come to the next books of your Bible, Romans to Philemon, that you'll catch up on what has advanced. And certainly when you read Paul's epistles, it's all about Paul receiving a revelation of truth that was kept secret, revealed to him. And then you'd realize, okay, what was past is over here. What's present is this dispensation of grace. And then you'd read the rest of your Bible and find out God will fulfill his purpose for Israel in the future. I say that because isn't it, you know, like that phrase that Apollos, we went past it last week. I did pause just to throw it out there. But that should wake anybody up who only knows the baptism of John. Because I don't think the Christian world has gone much beyond that yet. Because they're all, you know, all anytime you talk about being a Christian, being saved, they want to go back to the baptism of John. Which this should show that, boy, there is something. John's in the past now, and we're beyond that, so maybe they ought to get beyond that too. Anyhow, the Holy Spirit, just by the overview, you can see the connection between the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19. So let's start looking at the details of chapter 19. So where Paul returns to Ephesus, and now we pick up with his ministry to the disciples of John the Baptist. It says, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. I did make the connection last week that apparently this Apollos incident wasn't much like Apollos just left town. He's still at Corinth when Paul arrives at Ephesus. So it's not really, you know, if Paul was gone for a year or more, Apollos didn't show up right after Paul left. He showed up just before Paul got back. And left sometime before Paul got back. Anyhow, so you have Paul arriving there. And then in verse 2 it says, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So, what? Oh yeah, almost jumped it. Paul comes to Ephesus there. There seems to be something that's obvious as well concerning Ephesus. We already looked at chapter 16, verse 6, where Paul was forbidden to go there. He only spent a short time in verse 19 and 20 there of chapter 18 at Ephesus, and then he left. And then you got Apollos that comes through while he's gone. But the point is when Paul arrives back at Ephesus now, that there is Paul's knowledge, Paul's preaching, the truth of what Paul has been saying has not penetrated Asia. It will by the time you get to verse 10, because he'll reach all of Asia. But Paul's preaching and what he has to say hasn't reached them. Not only has that not reached them, this is interesting. Come back to chapter 11. Now, Paul's message hasn't reached them. But also, the Holy Spirit has kept separate Paul's preaching from them. And not only is it Paul's preaching, unless I'm missing a verse somewhere, in Acts chapter 11, when we talk about the Jews being dispersed, now these are kingdom Jews that heard the preaching of Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost, it says in verse 19, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Now, the distance that they traveled, the Holy Spirit points out they traveled as far as Phoenice, Cyprus, and Antioch. But they didn't go into Asia. There seems to be a darkness in Asia. I'm not sure how much darkness in Asia, but anyhow, the point is the Jewish dispersion didn't go there. Paul's ministry didn't go there. Now Paul had spent just a short time there. He's now back there. But what's interesting about that, and I don't know where this goes, but what's interesting about that, hold your place in Acts, come to Revelation chapter 1. The Holy Spirit definitely was keeping Paul out for a time. Now it's okay for Paul to go there. What we do know is that when Paul went there, even for the short time, there is a Jewish representation there. They're meeting in a synagogue. In fact, he was asked not to leave, and he had to go. So they were a little bit more receptive. But there are Jews in Ephesus, in Asia, that seem to be behind the time. And whether this is part of why the Holy Spirit is doing that, I know he's keeping Paul's ministry away from the Jewish ministry for a time, and then it's okay for now Paul to have an influence there. But when you come to the book of Revelation, John, the apostle, writes about his ministry, and he says in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now when he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," he's actually talking about just how God would transport different prophets in the Old Testament. He is being transported to a future day of the Lord. In our chart, that's this time period over here. Certainly, it goes through the time of wrath and the whole reign, thousand-year reign of Christ. John is being transported to the future day. He's back there before the age of grace, being transported, or even if he's in the age of grace, he's being transported to the future day of the Lord. Then it says in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus," the very first one on the list. "Unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." So John and the Holy Spirit has a particular ministry in that, I don't have my map up here, in Asia. He kept Paul out of it, now Paul can go in it. Now there's something about that because here is an apostle writing to churches there. Now the reason I said the verse 10, he's in the future, if you just, and this has nothing to do with our study except that it's, there's something there that you just need to be aware of for maybe a future study of the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 2. Revelation 2. When John writes the book of Revelation and he sends the letters to the seven churches, well, here's the letter to the church at Ephesus. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Now there's apparently people coming in saying they're apostles. These Jewish saints at Ephesus recognize that and have not fallen for those lies. Verse 3 says, "And have borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now we know that before Paul's done, all those in Asia are going to turn from Paul. But here is the kingdom church that is going to lose their first love at a very bad time. If you're in this tribulation and you got to endure to the end, it's not a good time to lose your first love. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come upon thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now the Nicolaitans are associated with like these apostles. Nicolaitans are laitans, lay people. Nicol has to do with dominating. Dominating the lay people, someone who puts themselves above the people, which is exactly what Paul warned them at Ephesus, that some of your old men will rise up and draw disciples after themselves. But again, this is after the king, after the grace age program. I read this to you so that you just see that what is being written to them, there is some similarity. But the whole point, if you look at that similarity, what you have to do is say, well, wow, are these people that were there in the day of when the Holy Spirit was keeping Paul out? But if you realize what we studied in chapter 1, that John is caught up into the Lord's day, what you learn when you study those seven churches is not relate them to churches in the past, but to relate them to churches in the future, that when the day of the Lord comes, they're there. We're not talking about them being there in the age of grace. We're talking about them being there in the future. But at the same time, there is a time in which there's Jewish representative there. At one time, Paul can't go there. Now he can go there. So definitely what's taking place at Ephesus under Paul's ministry is going to be the grace of God. And then when John writes, it's going to be that future day, but still seven churches in Asia. take that just for whatever helps you in the future. So go back to Acts chapter 19. Now, I've read the context already, because when he comes to Ephesus, the end of verse 19 says, he found certain disciples. Now, naturally, when it says certain disciples, there's other people there. But the Holy Spirit would draw our attention to these 12. Remember verse 7? And all the men were about 12. We already know from reading the context, they only know the baptism of John. To what were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. So when it says certain disciples, the context tells us these are Jewish disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul knew this. When it says that he found certain disciples, there is something that's here that causes the Apostle Paul to ask the questions that he does. And when he says he found them, I wonder, what do you mean he found certain disciples, or finding certain disciples? He walks into Ephesus. Did he see a group of men sitting there studying the Old Testament scriptures? Now, he probably would know nationality, maybe by accent or whatever, their Jewishness. But he finds certain disciples, and he's going to ask some questions. Something drew Paul's attention to them. So I'm wondering if he walked in. I mean, it recalls certain disciples. Why would you think a man's a disciple? Well, unless they're talking about the Messiah, and whether they got the scriptures open. And so he walks up to them and begins to question where they're at spiritually and with what information they know. And so he finds certain disciples. If you speculate, it's not, you know, it's no prophet, except that you realize that real life events took place. Maybe they're disciples because, remember verse 26 of chapter 18? Apollos comes into town. He only knows the baptism of John. That's all these guys know as well. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So before the rest of verse 26 of Acts chapter 18 took place, where Apollos was brought up to date, these men, maybe they were hung around with Apollos, discussed the things that Apollos discussed, knew the things that Apollos knew. Anyhow, there's some way that as the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds these certain disciples, and he begins to question them. And the question that he asked them is verse 2. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now that's an interesting question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, as I said, Paul sensed, he knew they're Jewish. He sensed they're disciples for whatever reason. And the very fact that he's asking them that question, he's trying to figure out where they are in their progress of knowledge. And he kind of understands that they're behind the time. Now, either Paul, you know, the Holy Spirit is giving him that discernment, or, like I say, they're discussing Scripture and he could hear what they're talking about and he's thinking, oh boy, these guys need to know something. So the question that he asked them is an interesting question. First of all, it's interesting to the fact that when he asked the question, he asked it in a way that you and I would understand. The Holy Spirit is received on the basis of faith. That's what we learn from Paul. Now, when they don't understand anything, then he's going to go back in time and question them further. But his question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? In the Jewish program, the receiving the Holy Ghost followed water baptism. But Paul didn't go there. He goes there with the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And it is important for us to realize that when we get saved in the age of grace, that salvation, or not just salvation, but the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is given to us on the basis of faith. Someone quote Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. By the way, not only did Jim have an opportunity to minister to a Jewish fellow, Mike Berry came by this week, and he got to go to a place where a bunch of guys were discussing Scripture, and he kept throwing out Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 to them, because he realized that these guys are behind the time and perhaps only knew the baptism of John. Look at Ephesians. They got to nail this down to appreciate what's going to happen next. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, Paul doesn't associate the Holy Spirit with water baptism. He associates it with faith. He asked the guys, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, they didn't even know there is a Holy Ghost, so now he needs to go back in time a little bit. In fact, come over to Galatians. It's just after Ephesians. Oh, wrong way. I went the wrong way. Before. Galatians chapter 3. And another passage that would inform you about not only about the one baptism of the age of grace, but also the fact that you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe, or at least you're baptized into Christ when you believe. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now read this passage to you so that you realize we're in Acts we're talking about progressive revelation. John's baptism is something old. There's been advanced truth. That phrase in verse 25, after that faith has come. The faith that he's talking about is justification by faith. The preaching of justification by faith is part of the preaching of the cross that the Apostle Paul brings to light by the revelation given to him. So you realize the law was the past. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So that our baptism is into Jesus Christ on the basis of faith, and when we believe, we're placed into Christ. When we believe, the Holy Spirit is placed into us where we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we could, you know, go 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So all that took place on the basis of faith, and Paul asked these men, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? As I said, now that's not necessarily true in Israel's program. You know.
What was that you just quoted? I'm sorry.
I just quoted 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You know. Go to Acts chapter 1. I want to get you to a point where I can leave you hanging, actually. Because I knew we weren't going to get this done. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 4. Now, I read those verses to you from Paul's epistles because what Paul's question is statement is true for us. It wasn't true for the nation of Israel in this regard that What John the Baptist, when he came along, he had the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that the progress was that you receive the Holy Ghost after water baptism. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled, the Lord's still here yet, he hadn't ascended, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then when you come over to chapter 2, and Peter, now the Holy Spirit has come, and he's preaching to the nation of Israel about their rejection of Jesus Christ, he says to them in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. So that Paul's question to us in the age of grace, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? We can answer yes. on the basis of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But for them to ask that question and them to answer what they did, now here's where we're going to get to. Look at chapter 19. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, understand where they're at. If they never even heard that there was a Holy Ghost, that tells you they're more than 23 years behind time. I say 23 because John come along and baptized, introducing that Jesus Christ is going to come after him and that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so there's John's here with water. Jesus is going to come and then he's going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost. These guys never even heard there was a Holy Ghost. They're not even familiar that Jesus Christ came. The 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ, they only know John. They don't even know Jesus. So they're even in the kingdom program, they're 3 years behind. Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 is that 1 year of renewed offer to the nation of Israel where the Holy Spirit is poured out. These guys are totally unaware of what took place in that first year in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit is poured out. They're totally ignorant of that. They're ignorant of the fact that Jesus Christ had set aside the nation of Israel, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him out to the Gentiles. Now, that's way beyond them because they're not even up to date in the kingdom program. But the reason I bring Paul up is we go all the way back to the Apostle Paul's first apostolic ministry, second apostolic ministry. Remember that in chapter 14 where he was left for dead? If that matches that place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Then when he says above 14 years ago, 14 years had passed in Paul's ministry. We already got him at Corinth for a year and a half. Forget the travels that went before Corinth. We got him traveling all the way back to Ephesus the long way, so that there is every bit of 20-something years has passed since John the Baptist showed up, water baptizing, and talking about the one who's coming after him. When these guys say, we haven't even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost, that tells you how far in darkness they are. Not darkness in the sense of lost, they are disciples. But if they're disciples then, and they're disciples of John, they're not even disciples of Jesus Christ. They don't know about Jesus Christ. That when they say they're disciples, they are looking for the Messiah to come. Now, You wonder how that could be. Well, that's the reason I pointed out to you. There seems to be some darkness over there at Ephesus. But if you go to a synagogue of a Jew today, and if you go to a Jewish synagogue, aren't they still looking for the Messiah to come? So if you ask them if they believe what they believe is the Messiah shall come, so we're talking about an Orthodox Jew. If we said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" You know what they would respond? They would say, "We never heard that there is such thing as a Holy Ghost." They know the Christians walk around talking about the Holy Ghost, but they don't believe that the Messiah has ever showed up, so they don't believe the Holy Spirit really has been poured out. They're still waiting for all that in the future. So here it is 2,000 years later, and the same thing could take place, right? Now, here, I'll leave you hanging because I want you to think about this before we get to it. Just let me read verse 3. He said unto them, "What then were ye baptized?" And they said unto him, "John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and spake with tongues, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." I want you to think about it this week. Did Paul water baptize those guys? If you think he did, why would he baptize those guys? And, I got a whole list of questions. No, you're going to think about it this week. I intentionally wanted to read that. I want you to, because you got to look at those verses and we'll study them in detail. But, the first question, people ask me all the time, when you say Paul baptized a few, they'll always say, "Well, how about these guys?" The question is, did Paul baptize those guys? If he did, then the question is, why did he baptize those guys? And then the other question that has to be dealt with that is there a doctrine of rebaptism? They knew the baptism of John, right? They're disciples. So if Paul baptized them, this is their rebaptism. Okay, I got enough. Oh, I guess I'll see you next week, huh? I wanted to get that out. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we thank you that we could step back before we dove into the verse-by-verse study of the chapter to see there's some obvious progression that's going on, an obvious diminishing of Israel, an obvious progression of the riches of the Gentiles that we appreciate today, the fact that we receive the Holy Ghost the moment we believe apart from any baptism and accept the fact that we are baptized into your Son, and we thank you for that. Father, these questions that we have regarding the passage, I pray that we'll look at real closely and have biblical answers to, and be able to help those that ask the questions, because they will come up when we have opportunity to share these truths with others. So we thank you again for the time spent. Seal it to our minds and hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.